let's pick it up here. What we've seen so far is the disciples have a hard time. They can't really understand who Jesus is till you get to the end of the story, right? But now, we don't want to have the sense that it's not true simply that no one is getting the point in the Gospel of Mark. There is also, in the words of a woman named Elizabeth Malbon and another fellow named Powell, there is major significance in the minor figures of Mark. The major figures, the disciples, aren't getting the point. But the minor figures are a different story. The minor figures, I'm going to define, or minor character, as somebody who appears just once or twice in the Gospel. So the disciples are there beginning to end, more or less. Jesus is there. Pharisees and the Jewish leaders are there, more or less, beginning to end. But there are various people that just come up once or twice. Maybe most of them just one time. And the minor characters in Mark are often the most faithful, the most believing, far more comprehending than the disciples are. For example, showing faith, the first minor character we meet is a leper who says to Jesus simply, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." That's a statement of faith. And then we have a father who comes to Jesus and says, "Please come and put your hands on my daughter so that she will be healed and live." That's 5:23. "I know if you touch her, she'll be healed." That's a statement of faith. There's a woman who says, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." 5:28. You know what? Somebody in our little discussion time mentioned that, I forget who it was now, who at the very beginning it says, "Repent and believe." One of you cited that. It was Amy, right? Repent and believe. Do you know what? That's the basic command, repent and believe. It never once says in the Gospel of Mark that the disciples believed. The word disciple and believe is never in the same sentence in the Gospel of Mark. But minor characters show faith. They believe Jesus can heal. A Syrophoenician woman calls Jesus Lord and says, "The crumbs that fall from your table would be enough for me." And then we saw two other people who had friends, the man who was mute and the man who was blind, who believed that Jesus could heal. There is one interesting case told in the most detail in Mark, and often Mark does have the most detail. The story of the man with the boy with an evil spirit that kind of summarizes the whole picture of how difficult it is. And you might say, of the minor figures who have faith, he's the one that's closest to the disciples. It all starts, and again, I'm assuming you have the gospel structure in your mind here, and I'm hoping it's okay that we jump around like this. It all starts with the transfiguration in chapter 9, verse 2 through 13. But after the transfiguration is over, the disciples are, well, let's put it this way. While they're up on the mountain, there are most of the disciples down at the bottom with a large crowd, and they're having an argument, verse 14 says, 9:14, with the teachers of the law. And as Jesus comes down the mountain, all the people saw him, and they were amazed, and they ran to greet him. And Jesus sees this crowd of people rushing toward him and says, "What are you arguing about?" And a man emerges and answers, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Now this is, you have to understand, there's sort of a little bit of an implicit criticism here. Maybe even anger, a little bit, or disappointment toward Jesus. "I brought my son to you to take care of this problem, but your disciples couldn't take care of it." Now what they're assuming here is the idea that the disciples are the agents of Christ. So if you bring a request to the agent of the king, it's like you brought it to the king. And if the king can do it, then the king's agents can do it. The disciples are the agents of Jesus. He's saying, "I brought them to you," him to you, "your agents couldn't take care of it. Now I've got a problem." And there's a debate going on, and everybody's riled up about this. We have to assume they tried to do something and failed. Maybe they tried to cast it out and failed. And then a big discussion ensues. Jesus says simply, unbelieving generation, how long must I put up with you? Bring him to me. So they bring him. And the Spirit, now earlier on in the Gospels, when spirits met Jesus, they often, caved. They'd quickly say, don't cast us into the abyss, and we know who you are, the Holy One of God. And now here they seem to be, maybe they realized, we don't really know this, but possibly, that didn't work. Groveling didn't work, so this demon tries a different approach, and this demon, upon seeing Jesus, immediately throws the boy into a convulsion. He's rolling around on the ground, foaming at the mouth, and you have to picture it here. Here's a crowd of people. There's a big argument going on. Jesus comes down. They rush over to him. What's going on? Jesus says. The father emerges. He says, here's my problem. Here's what wasn't done. And then, just then, all of everything breaking loose at once, then the boy starts rolling around on the ground, foaming at the mouth, and endangering himself. That's going on. The boy's rolling around. And then Jesus, almost like a doctor, walking up to a patient who's bleeding profusely, calmly says, well, before I stanch the bleeding, I've got to, what's going on here? He's real cool. Everybody's freaking out, and the doctor is cool. What do we have here? Well, we have somebody bleeding to death. Well, what do we have? Let's take our time here. Let's size it up. So Jesus sizes it up, tries to get a little more information. He says, how long has this been going on? Well, since childhood. And here's how bad it is. The demon throws him into fire, throws him into water. And then he says this. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, this is the diagnostic phase. Jesus has drawn the man out. The boy's rolling on the ground. The man is disappointed. He's brought the son to Jesus. And then the man reveals something. He says, if you can. And Jesus seizes on that. In your English translations, it says, NIV, if you can. In the Greek, it goes like this. The, if you can. Jesus is saying, I heard that, if you can. I'm going to talk about that, if you can, right now. If you can, everything is possible for him who believes. What's the issue? Is the issue, can Jesus do it? There's no doubt about Jesus. In this case, with this child, Jesus sometimes heals people who have no faith. That's just proven from him healing the masses or performing miracles. But here and now, if this boy is to be revealed, the issue is not whether I can do it. The issue is whether you can believe it. Do you believe it? And the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. That's a literal translation. I believe, help my unbelief. In me, now, at this moment, is both faith and unfaith. I believe you. I can't believe you. And Jesus says, in essence, that's enough. You're not saved by perfect faith, by your flawless faith. Faith itself is not some meritorious thing that will bring you God's blessing. All you need to do is lean on Christ. The essence of faith is not having some perfect internal attitude. The essence of faith is simply to rest on Christ alone as he is offered to us in the pages of Scripture. God is willing. And so the man speaks. Jesus hears enough. He rebukes. He commands. Leave. The spirit shrieks, convulses. The boy looks like a corpse, but Jesus says, rise. Now that, in many ways, is a foreshadowing. In some ways, it's a foreshadowing of the cross. Here's a boy that's almost put to death by demons, by sin, because I think some sin somewhere got him in this position. He's virtually dead. He looks like a corpse, it says. He looks like a dead body, but he's raised again. That's the power of Christ over death and over the demons. It's a little bit of a foreshadowing of the cross. But much more, it's a picture of how those who have little faith and those who have weak faith can be saved. They can come to enough faith to be delivered, to be redeemed. And that's what the minor figures of Mark do. The minor figures of Mark say anyone can be, it is possible to be a disciple. If you see it, you can be a disciple. If you have just a little faith, not perfect faith, you can be a disciple. The disciples, the 12, the apostles, show us how difficult it is to be a believer. How difficult it is to be a true disciple. How hard it is. How hard it is to understand. And they warn us, don't enter this lightly. But if there is a bridge to us, it's in these minor figures who don't know so much. But they know that Jesus can help them. They know enough to lean on Him. And in a sense, that's all that we need. I've been spending a lot of time going through the themes of Mark. What's the point? What's the big picture of all this? What are we to gain from looking at these special traits of the Gospel of Mark? A big part of the answer comes, I think, in looking at the end of Mark. We've seen it once already in chapter 15, verse 49. Is that right? No, not 15:49. 15:39. Truly this is the Son of God revealed at Jesus' death. But then also in the resurrection scene, which is told quite differently from the way it's told in Matthew. Now, of course, a lot of things are similar. It's the basic same event. But the way it's told, notice it's still women coming early in the morning to anoint Jesus' body, wondering how they're going to get in there, how the stone will be rolled away. It's very large. Then it had been rolled away. And they see a young man, now called a young man, not an angel, dressed in white. They're alarmed. The angel says, don't be alarmed, don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen, as we've seen before. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Verse 8, you will notice if you look at your Bible, has a line at the end of it, right? Almost all your Bibles. And then it'll say something like, the earliest and most reliable manuscripts do not have Mark 16:9-21, right? How many of you have that? Something like that. Virtually every one of you should have that. What it's saying is that what we read in 9-21 starts appearing in manuscripts from the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th centuries. The manuscripts from the second and third and fourth centuries don't have it. What does that mean? That means that it's probably not part of the gospel that Mark wrote. That's what it means. It means, so far as we know, what we have from Mark ends at verse 8. Now, what a startling ending. Verse 7. Go tell his disciples, there you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Whoa. What did the angel tell the women to do? They said, don't be afraid, and they were trembling and afraid. What else did the angel tell the women to do? Go and tell. What did they do? They told no one. Now listen. We know that that's not the end of the story. You know how we know? Even apart from Mark and Luke and John? You know how we know? Because if they didn't tell, the church wouldn't exist, right? And the Gospel of Mark assumes, since it tells this, that they must have eventually told somebody. What it means is they didn't tell right away. Furthermore, it's the word of Christ in verse 7, you will see him. Jesus says that their failure is not the last word. Nonetheless, the way Mark ends, the way we have it, it ends incomplete. It ends with a story open. And no one is being that obedient. No one is finishing it off. And I believe Mark's reason is this. He wants us to finish the story. We've seen Jesus crucified. We know that he's risen. We've heard from the angel. We know that the disciples would see him, did see him. And we today know it, of course, from Mark and Luke, from Matthew and Luke and John as well. But the short ending makes the encounter makes us have to encounter the resurrection ourselves. It doesn't wrap it up by telling what the disciples knew and what they learned and sort of round off the story. It ends, you will see him, but how will you finish the story? The disciples weren't faithful. The last time we met the disciples, they were fleeing for their lives. Peter was denying Christ. The last time he appears in Mark, he's denying Christ. We know he's restored from John. We know he's restored because Jesus said he would be restored. But in Mark, we never read it. In Mark, the women don't get the point. The disciples aren't getting the point because we are left to get the point. We are left to encounter the message of Mark. We're left to say, I'll believe. I'll be faithful. I'll carry the story forward. In the Gospel of Mark, it is fitting that he should hurry toward the cross. I've given you two reasons. The first reason is that you only recognize who Jesus is when he dies and rises. The second reason is that everyone in the Gospel of Mark so desperately needs it. Everyone in the Gospel of Mark so badly needs the redemptive, atoning work of Christ. And the result of Jesus dying alone, and with it not really clear who, except these very minor figures who are just on the page for the briefest period, is to heighten the poignancy of Jesus' sacrifice. He goes to the cross alone. He goes to the cross without anybody there with him. And he dies not attended by many. And even his resurrection is, as it were, alone. So that he is the hero. He is the victor. His victory over Satan and over death is all the more stark because he does it by himself. He just stands there alone, calling us to himself, calling us to radical loyalty to him. Now, there's one question people may ask, and you may have another question you want to ask as well, but the one question people may ask, common question is this a little bit too subtle? Is this too sophisticated to put all this in Mark's mind, that Mark deliberately left it open-ended and that Mark, you know, left us to finish the story? Is this too much for Mark? Say, sure, I have no problem with saying it's too much for Mark. But Mark isn't in on this alone, remember? Jesus told parables. Did Jesus model open-ended stories to them? Didn't he model most pointedly the older brother? We never know whether he went in or not. And the parable of the banquet, we never really know what became of everybody in that story. Many of the other things that Jesus says are just, you know, you cannot serve both God and mammon. He doesn't say, and so serve God. And it doesn't say, and so the people realized they should serve God. And they did, and they repented. I mean, there are dozens of times in the Gospels. Is it too much for Mark? Sure, it's too much for Mark. But Jesus did it over and over. And if Mark's no fool, and studying with no fool, namely Peter, who's behind the Gospel of Mark, and if the Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance the things that Jesus taught, then even if it's far too much for Mark, it's not too much to read in the Gospels, if the Gospels simply tell faithfully the story of Jesus, the way Jesus would tell it, according to the gift of the Holy Spirit to illumine it to us. So I say to you, I do believe that the Gospel of Mark is drawing us to Christ in its own way, by showing us starkly our need, everyone's need of Christ, by showing us Jesus' resurrection, and then leaving us to confront that. Leaving us, we might say, to slip into that gap. Almost no disciples, very few people are faithful in the Gospel of Mark to Jesus. It's sad. It's tragic when Jesus faces his death alone, when the disciples don't tell. Will you tell? Will you be faithful? Will you proclaim his victory? Will you proclaim his resurrection as the women didn't? That's how Mark leaves it for us. And that is how Mark calls our attention to Christ.